Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you ever really stop to think about what that really entails, in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that it was the blood that was offered once a year for atonement that would take away sin. And when Jesus came into this world and shed his blood, it was through that precious blood that you and I are washed from our sin. For Jesus said, "This is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for the remission of sin." You know, people teach today that remission of sin comes in various ways. It comes by an acknowledgement of one's faith in Christ as the Son of God. It comes by coming to church. It comes by giving liberally unto God. It comes by just simply living a good life and a life of good works. But we know according to the Bible that the forgiveness of sin comes from the blood of Jesus in the act of baptism. Jesus taught baptism in the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 19. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." The Great Commission, we call it, water baptism. A lot of times people say, "Well, tell me more about the subject of baptism." And this morning we want to explore what the Bible teaches about this most important subject called baptism. Has the commission of baptism really been fulfilled? And is it really something that you and I ought to be concerned about today? Is it really necessary for us to talk about baptism again? Is it really an issue? I believe that it is. Is it essential that men be baptized in order to experience New Testament salvation? I believe that it is. And the reason I believe that is because Christ taught it. Jesus taught, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." In every sermon in the New Testament, you will find that when people were told what to do in order to attain salvation, they were told to be baptized. If you were to begin in the book of Acts chapter 2 and all the way throughout the book of Acts, one conversion after another, you would find it to be true. But then we ask the question this morning, why? We all ask that question from time to time. Sometimes children ask, why? Sometimes teenagers, in their quest for greater knowledge, will say, why? Husbands will ask a wife sometimes, why? Or a wife may ask her husband, why? Why is it that religious matters are so important? Why is it important when other people teach us? Well, the Bible admonishes us to confirm the truth. If something is being taught, how do you know whether or not it is truth? The Bible in the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says that we are to try the spirits whether they are of God. And the Bible says that the Bereans were more noble than they of Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that were taught were so. And so they had asked the question, why? It wouldn't bother me for someone to ask that question today to anything that I preach unto you, because I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that what I'm telling you is true. But why? Why water baptism? You know, there again, a lot of people believe that it really isn't essential to salvation. But why water baptism? Well, the reason I preach it and the reason I declare it and the reason that I encourage all of you this morning, if you've not been baptized in water, to fulfill that command of God is because Jesus taught it. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You'll notice that there are two components there that are pointing to a direct object, and the direct object is salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so the answer to the question, why water baptism? Well, I believe it to be true because Jesus taught it, but I also believe it to be true because the apostles taught it. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the Jews had gathered for the Pentecostal feast. And while they were there, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God descended upon the apostles. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the Bible begins to reveal unto us that these were prophecies that occurred in the Old Testament. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, you could read of Daniel 2 and throughout the Bible in the Old Testament about the very events that are taking place at Pentecost. And the Bible says that Peter stood up with the 11 and he began to preach unto them Jesus. And he said unto them upon their question, "Sirs, what must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And that seemed to be the theme of every sermon in the New Testament, the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ embraced one's confession of faith, his penitent attitude, his baptism into Christ in water, that his sin might be remitted or forgiven. But I believe it not only today because Christ taught it and because the apostles taught it, but because the early church or the first century church practiced it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, "They that gladly received the word were baptized, both men and women." And down in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved." Well, you can rest assured that if Jesus taught it, and the apostles taught it, and the early church practiced it, then it must have been extremely important. Well, then, if that is the case, why is there a debate over baptism? Long has been the debate over baptism. There should be no debate when it comes to truth. There should be no debate about the mode of baptism when it comes to defining for us what real baptism is within the Word of God. And just what does the Bible teach? Well, it teaches us how water baptism should be administered. Some teach that baptism can be administered in various ways. It's kind of like a mode of travel that is going to get you somewhere. You can either go by plane, you can go by train, you can go by automobile, you can ride a horse if you want to. But the Bible certainly does not teach that with regard to baptism. It teaches us, however, that baptism is an immersion in water. Some people teach today that baptism can be practiced by pouring water on someone's head, or more especially a baby's head shortly after that baby is born. Some people teach that it is sufficient, that it really makes no difference. You can either sprinkle water on someone's head or you can pour water on their head. But does that really fulfill the commandment of God to be baptized? I don't think you could read the Bible and come to any other conclusion than this one. And that is that baptism is an immersion in water. Well, then that brings us to another question. How should it be done, biblically speaking? Shouldn't it be done in God's way? And isn't it really important that we do things in God's way? You know, one of the big problems I see in the religious world today is the fact that people do not do things in God's way. People are often moved away from the truth and they're led to the traditions of men and their own concepts and their own ideas about what God wants us to do. We need to get back into the book, folks. We need to get back to practicing what the Bible actually teaches. And what it teaches about baptism is that a person must be baptized and that he must be immersed. The word baptism is an interesting word. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it means that one is to be lowered in water, that he is to be submerged in water and then brought out of that water. In the book of Acts chapter 8, we have a very vivid example, if you will, of the Ethiopian. And the Bible tells us that this man had come to Jerusalem to worship God, and he was there representing, I guess you could say he was an ambassador, and he was representing the Queen Candace down in Ethiopia. And he had come to Jerusalem to offer his worship on behalf of the Queen. He was a treasurer, and now he's on his way back home. And the Spirit of God had spoken to a deacon by the name of Philip. We often call him Philip the Evangelist. And so anyway, Philip the Evangelist joins himself to this chariot where this Ethiopian is riding. And he begins to read from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. And he took that passage, the Bible says, and he preached unto him Jesus Christ. And in the course of the conversation, in the course of the sermon, the Bible says the Ethiopian says, "Hey, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" They suddenly come upon this body of water out in the desert. Now, how it got there, I don't know. But I know one thing, that it was big enough for them to both go down into the water, because in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible says that they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. It was a going down into water. It was not taking water and placing it on you, but it was a getting into the water, if you will. And that same thing is played out in the book of Matthew when it talks about the baptism of Christ. That Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And that John baptized near Enon because there was much water there in John the 3rd chapter and verse 23. John the Baptist went about baptizing people, and it certainly was not an anointing people or sprinkling or pouring water on their head, but it was an actual lowering into water at the command of Almighty God. Well, upon a person's confession of faith and his repentance, he must be scripturally baptized according to the Bible. Well, we know that Jesus taught that we are to believe in him with all of our heart. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And then one is to acknowledge his faith in Christ as the Son of God. These are prerequisites to one getting into the water. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that anyone ever got into the water until they believed, until they confessed their faith in Christ, until they acknowledged Jesus as Lord. And that's why it's so important for us to understand the process of being baptized anyway. Wouldn't do you any good to just get in water if you didn't believe in Christ. It would be of no value to you to get into the water if you didn't make a confession of your faith in Jesus, or if you didn't have a penitent attitude that says, "Hey, I want to change my life. I want to do what's right." But Jesus taught in Luke the 13th chapter that we are to repent. And he taught in the 3rd verse and also in the 5th verse the same thing. "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Well, that brings us to one more question. Does water baptism save us? I have been asked that question many, many times. And a lot of people say, "Well, y'all are just kind of water salvationists." That is, you believe that there is something magical about this water, that you are like those of the Catholic faith who actually believe that there is something holy about that water. I don't believe that this morning. I don't believe it at all. But I do believe there is something holy about obedience to the commandment. I do believe that there was something holy about that water that parted when God told Moses to stretch his rod across the Red Sea. The thing that made it holy was the fact, and to part was the fact, that they obeyed the commandment of God. Does water baptism save us? In one sense, you would have to say that the answer is yes. And let me explain that. For in the book of 1 Peter 3, the Bible says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Here's the picture. I told you initially this morning that in the Old Testament there was a blood sacrifice for sin. In the New Testament there was a blood sacrifice for sin. But how do I apply the blood of Jesus to my life? It does not happen the moment that I walk to the front of the building and acknowledge Christ as Lord. It doesn't happen by being in a motel room and praying out to God, or perhaps being in my automobile saying, "Lord Jesus, come into my life." That's not how I apply the blood. But you will find in the Bible that the only way that the blood of Christ was ever applied to anyone without exception was when they were immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. When they were baptized, the blood of Christ covers us. And you've heard me say it before. Christ doesn't come into us until we get into Him. In the book of Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the Bible says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For," now here it is, he explains it, "for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Notice that Christ doesn't come into us. We don't put Him on until we are baptized into Him. Now that's what the Word of God says. So does water baptism save us? I guess you could say in one sense it does. Because it is in that act of being baptized that we receive the forgiveness of sin and we apply the blood of Jesus to our life. I always like to take people to the book of Romans to help them understand the principle of New Testament baptism. And I want you to think with me this morning what the Bible teaches in the book of Romans. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul says, "God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized," listen to this, "into Christ," that's the only way you get into Him, "know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are," notice this, "buried with Him by baptism, lowered in water, raised out of that water, buried, submerged, immersed, that we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And notice that the newness of life does not come until one has been in the water with Christ. It's so important to understand it. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man has been crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You need to recognize four things. The first one being that every one of us has sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." You need to recognize that, but you also need to recognize, secondly, the penalty is eternal death when we continue to sin and we do not change. For Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin, the payment for it, is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then you need to recognize that God demonstrated His great love in the giving of His Son on the cross and giving you the opportunity to submit to Him and to obey Him. Romans 5 and verse 8. For the Bible again teaches that God commendeth His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And then we must surrender in baptism according to what Paul writes here in the book of Romans chapter 6. Baptism for the remission of sin. And that brings us to another question this morning. Have you been baptized scripturally? You know, a lot of people baptize, and they use that term pretty lightly. People talk about the spirit baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, there are a number of baptisms mentioned in the Bible. The baptism of fire, those that were baptized under the sea in the Old Testament. Read about the baptism of John. We read about that again in the book of John and also in the book of Matthew, the third chapter. We read about it, how some were baptized under John's baptism that were re-baptized, re-immersed, for the right reason in Acts chapter 19, because they were not baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. Through the years, I've had the opportunity to study and to share the Word of God with a lot of folks and help them understand what the teaching of Christ is on this subject. And they too were immersed again because they realized that they had not been properly baptized for the remission of sin. And that is the purpose of it, folks. It is not an ordinance that puts us into the church. It is not a command of the church. It is a command of Jesus Christ to do so. And it is of no less importance than any of the commands that Jesus has given to you and to me. Have you been baptized scripturally? Did you know that a scriptural baptism follows three things specifically? First of all, it involves immersion in water, as we've already mentioned in this lesson. That's why we practice New Testament baptism, a form of immersing people in water and raising them out of water. Baptism is not for show. Sometimes people will baptize others, but they will wait and get a bunch of folks together and baptize them all at one time, make some kind of big show or display. That's not what it's about. I have baptized more people at odd hours of the night. I have baptized people at 4 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock at night, Saturday morning. I've baptized them every day of the week, folks. And let me tell you something, that is the way it happened in New Testament times. When a person learned the truth, he wanted to be obedient to the truth. And he wanted to follow that biblical pattern of doing what God had asked him to do. Baptism, as a matter of fact, in the Bible, do you know that there were more acts of private baptism than there were public? Did you know, in actuality, there's only one account of public baptism in the New Testament? And that's not to put down public baptism, and that's not to say that a person couldn't acknowledge his faith publicly. I hear people say all the time, I've heard preachers say, well, you know, anybody that Jesus ever called, he called publicly. That's not true. That sounds good, but that's not true. Because most of the people that Jesus called were in private settings. When he spoke to a young ruler, we call him the rich young ruler, he spoke to him in a private setting. When he conversed with a woman in John, the 4th chapter, in that little community of Sychar, he taught her great lessons. It was not a great big huge public assembly. Think about the Ethiopian that Christ called, only him and the preacher, Philip. Think about the jailer in Acts chapter 16 when he cried and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas alone with that jailer said unto him, repent and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Sounds good, coming publicly, and I'm not saying it's wrong to come publicly, and I think that's a wonderful thing, and should a person choose to respond publicly, that's great. But there are more examples, probably 10 times more examples in the New Testament where people came privately to Christ. That does not circumvent the fact that we ought to live publicly for him. We ought to. And Christ called us not to a secret service ministry, but he called us to a public ministry out in the world in which we live. And he told his disciples in Matthew 5:16, so let your light shine before the world that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Water baptism. It follows immersion in water, but it must be done in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, according to what Christ taught. Some people raise the argument sometimes because in Acts 2 and 38, when they were asked what to do to be saved, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. In the name of, according to the Greek language, meant that you were to do it by the authority of Christ. In the name of, whatever he commanded you, in his name, do it. And that's why I believe that a person should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it is the only command given in the Word of God where anyone was to ever do anything exclusively in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, it is to be done for the remission of sin. That's the purpose of it. One is not baptized to show that he is saved. One is not baptized because he's experienced salvation. But in that act of being baptized, he then experiences his salvation. For he has reached the blood of Christ in that very act. When Saul of Tarsus was a great persecutor of the church, and Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Go into Damascus, and it will be told thee of all things that are appointed for thee to do." And the Bible tells us that a preacher by the name of Ananias joined himself unto this Saul of Tarsus, later to become the great evangelist Paul. And the Bible in Acts 22 and verse 16, we find Ananias saying unto Saul, who had been repenting, who had been praying, who had been fasting for 3 days, but his sin had not been removed, folks. He had called upon the name of the Lord on the Damascus road, but he's still in a lost condition. He'd been praying to this God. He had been fasting. How do I know his sin was not forgiven? Because in the 16th verse, the Bible says that Ananias spake unto him and said, "And now, Saul, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's why I know that baptism is important. And that's why I followed the biblical pattern of being immersed for the forgiveness of sin. Several years ago, Paul Harvey, who was one of the greatest commentators, I think, of all time, many of you will well remember him at noon, often giving what he called Paul Harvey comment news. Paul Harvey wrote in Guidepost Magazine about his own baptism. He said that even though he had received almost every reward for his broadcasting powers and his ability, that he still felt empty inside. Well, one summer, he and his wife were vacationing in a place called Cave Creek, Arizona. Sunday morning came, and they decided to go to church. So they went to this little church. He said, and there were only about 12 people there that morning. He said, but there was a good spirit about the place, and for some reason he began to think about John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting." He said, "I like that. Everlasting life. That's the part I like the best." And he said, and "I believe in Jesus." He said, "but I had never gone forward in a church service." He said, "I remembered one night praying in a hotel room and asking Jesus to come into my heart. That's what I was always taught," he said. "But I felt that there was still something missing down deep in my life and in my heart." He said that the preacher got up and announced that his sermon was going to be about baptism. Paul Harvey said, "I yawned, but as he started talking about it, I found myself even more interested." He talked about the symbolism behind it, and he talked about the complete surrender of one's life unto Jesus, and how there was nothing really magic about that water, but there was this cleansing inside that took place the moment you yielded yourself to Jesus. And he went on to say, finally, when he came to the end of his sermon, he said, "If you have not been baptized in this way, I invite you to come forward and join me here at the pulpit and give your life to Jesus, your heart to God, and to be immersed for the forgiveness of sin." Paul Harvey said, "To my surprise, I found myself going forward. The preacher had said there was nothing magic about the water. Yet as I descended the depths of that water and I rose again, I knew something life-changing had happened. A cleansing inside out. No longer did there seem to be two uncertain, contradictory Paul Harveys. Just one immensely happy one. And I felt the fulfillment of obeying God's word and becoming a genuine Christian. And that's what happens when one obeys God. Baptism. Baptism. Why not be baptized this morning? If you're not a Christian and you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you like Paul Harvey? Would you perhaps like others who believe in Jesus with all of your heart? Would you like others who have made that confession of faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And will you, like others, have a penitent attitude that says, I'm willing to relinquish the desires of my heart to please the world that I may please God? And would you be willing to take the step that leads to you becoming a New Testament Christian by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins? It is the most important step you will ever, ever take or make in your life. I made it 50 years ago, and I've never regretted it once. And I thank God that I was taught. And I thank God for His precious blood that cleansed me then and cleanses me now. And if you're a child of God who strays from the Lord, would you come back again this morning for the renewal that only God can give you? The Bible says that if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin. God's still in the cleansing business this morning. If you too will arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Altogether we stand and while we sing.
There's a fountain free to